Go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be focusing in on verse 25 and then read down to chapter 5, verse 2. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. So this is part 4 in our sermon series, Empowered, as we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. In week one, we talked about basically an introduction and just the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, different roles that the Holy Spirit plays that should be a part of our lives each and every day. And then in week two, we looked at how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's by being obedient to God's will. And as we, in our minds, say, I'm going to do what God's will says, I'm going to be obedient to God's will, then He fills us. Empowers us so that we can do that. And then last week we looked at what it means to stifle, or maybe your version of the Bible says quench, what it means to stifle or quench the Holy Spirit, put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then today we're going to look at how we grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about that here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. So let's read it together. And then we'll get into it, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrifice, or as for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble turning my page here. This new Bible. Well, that's it, right? Okay. There was just one word left on the next page. Okay. Oh, boy. I tell you. Thank you, guys. I appreciate you bearing with me. And it just shows that we're all human beings, right? But may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we see here this context of Scripture that Paul writes. And We just want to answer a question first. Let me just say, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the word grieve here in the Greek language means to cause to feel sorrow or to cause to feel unhappiness or pain or some kind of distress. And so when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, when it comes to him, we don't think about how we, as followers of Christ, have the capability to grieve him. But we do. We have the capability to grieve him. Because, after all, the Spirit of God is not just some impersonal being, right? This is a living person, part of the Trinity, God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit of God, his Spirit has a will, and he has different emotions. For instance, in Luke 10:21, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit rejoiced in Jesus' revelation of his Heavenly Father to all people. So the Holy Spirit rejoiced. He had joy. Okay? And Hebrews 10:29 mentions the Holy Spirit actually getting insulted. In Psalm 106:33, it speaks about how the Holy Spirit became bitter as God's people turned to idols. And so we see these emotions that are associated with the Holy Spirit. It's so that he's not just some impersonal being. He has a will. He has different emotions that are a part of who he is. And so with this being said, we think about grieving the Holy Spirit. With this being said, I think we need to take Paul's words here literally. So in saying not to grieve the Holy Spirit, it's very apparent that we can indeed at times grieve the Holy Spirit. That means we cause him pain, we cause him sorrow, and we cause him distress. So how do we do that? Okay, if we can grieve the Holy Spirit, how do we do it? Well, Paul lists some ways here. And in the context of Scripture here, the Scriptures that I read, these seem to go together as far as things which grieve the Spirit. They seem to complement what Paul is saying, either the words before that or the words after that. So what are some of the things that Paul lists here that can actually grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing he says there in verse 25 is when we don't speak truthfully to brothers and sisters in Christ. When we don't speak truthfully to other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the Bible, if your Bible's like mine, part of verse 25 is in bold type, or maybe there's a little footnote there or something. And in this verse, Paul is actually quoting a scripture from the Old Testament, Zechariah 8:16. And then right after that, a phrase there that Paul mentions is that we are actually members of one another. So that, you know, we talk about being members of Bogey Hills Baptist Church, and we are. We're a part of this local body of believers, but in actuality, we are members of one another. We are together. We're a family, and so we are the body of Christ. And because we're members of one another as the body of Christ, Paul says that our words and our actions must be honest, and they must be true. They must be honest and true. Our words and actions must not be destructive to the body. Remember, we're members of one another. We're talking in the context of grieving the Spirit. Paul says our words and actions must not be destructive to the body. Because here's the thing, when our words aren't truthful, and I want to stress being truthful, speaking the truth in love, okay, not just to be blunt for blunt's sake, but to actually speak something in truth for the possibility of love and in a loving situation. But when our words aren't truthful, guys, it causes great disunity. It causes great disunity. It creates conflict. It destroys trust. And it tears down relationships. And there's nothing more that our enemy wants to do than to tear us down and to break up the relationships that we have as members of one another. Look at what Paul wrote earlier. Look earlier in chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 3. Let's read it together. This is the start of this chapter and this part of the letter that Paul's emphasizing here. And he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." In other words, Paul's saying that we are to do everything possible to be a source of unity. We're never, he says, never to be a divisive force. And we understand that truthfulness opens the door to understanding, and ultimately it leads to unity. And so, guys, when we don't speak truthfully to one another as members of one another, as the body of Christ, when we don't speak truthfully, it grieves the very heart of God, and it causes him sorrow, and it leads to division. But another way that we grieve the Holy Spirit is when anger and bitterness control us. Paul talks about that in verses 26 and 27 and also in verses 31 and 32. Now, if you look up the word bitter, to be bitter means to have a resentful attitude or a resentful spirit. And people who are bitter, often, I'm convinced, often people who are bitter, they like to be that way. They just want to stay right there. They don't want resolution. They like to live in this mode of being bitter. And have you ever noticed someone, or there's some people, it seems like they just like to be mad. They just like to be mad. They live for conflict. They live for arguing. They live for fighting. They live to be divisive. And this, when it comes to this kind of sin, this with all sin, it only gets worse if it's left unchecked and unrepented of. And guys, when we're constantly bitter and angry, I mean, we understand this is not rocket science. It destroys relationships. If you are always critical, if you are always the kind of person that's looking for the bad in every situation, or how it could be better, or you could do it better, if you are always in that kind of mode mentally, when we're constantly bitter and angry, it destroys relationships. Let me ask you a question, just something to internalize for yourself. Do you find people increasingly don't want to be around you? Think about that. Do you find in your life increasingly people don't want to be around you? Let me just say, it could be because you're bitter and critical and people don't feel like messing with you anymore. And what does Paul say about it here? Paul tells us in these verses that we need to deal with our anger and our bitterness immediately, not sometime later, but immediately. Because why? Or else we give Satan an opportunity to divide us. So we've got to deal with these things in our heart immediately. Listen, there's been a lot of times in my life when I felt bitter and critical and angry, and that's not a good place to be in. When I get really tired, when I've had a lot of full days, you know, one of the things that I deal with in my life is I get really cynical. And I'm not in a good place when I'm that way. And I have to deal with that immediately in my life. And that's what Paul says. Deal with this immediately, or else we let Satan have an opportunity to divide us. Now listen, we understand there's such a thing as righteous anger. And righteous anger can be good. It can be used to correct injustice and things like that. But improper anger can consume us. And it can destroy relationships. It can even cause division. And Paul says the way that we deal with our anger is by what? Through compassion, he says. He said, be compassionate to one another. You see, compassion is one of God's characteristics. I think about Jesus in Matthew 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, the Bible says he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. That word compassion there in the Greek language means there was this feeling. It literally broke his heart. He had this gut feeling, this gut punch. He was so compassionate over their spiritual condition. And Paul says the way that we deal with our anger and bitterness is through compassion. Not only that, he said we also need to forgive one another in the same way that God has forgiven us. You know, God gave up his one and only son to forgive us, amen? That means that we need to, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we have to put aside our selfish natures and our unwillingness to forgive others who may have wronged us or who may not have wronged us. Because when we're not willing to forgive, when we're angry and bitter and critical all the time, we're not acting like Jesus. And Paul says, this grieves the heart and the spirit of God. So we grieve the spirit when we're angry and bitter, when those things control us. But what else? Verse 29. When we tear down instead of building up. I think we understand that we all know that whatever is in our hearts tends to come out of our mouths, right? I mean, whatever is down in the well is going to come up in the bucket sooner or later. It's just down there and it's going to come up. And Paul said specifically to not let foul language come from our mouths. And that word foul there in the Greek language, I looked it up, it literally means rotten. It was primarily used to describe rotten, decaying fish or rotten fruit. Some of you who volunteer at the food pantry, you know what I'm talking about. Because sometimes when meat or vegetables are thrown in that dumpster and it's several days or it's really hot outside or they didn't come pick up our trash, let me tell you, it stinks to high heaven. And I'm surprised that we have actually not been investigated that there's some kind of dead body in the dumpster or something. That's how bad it smells. But it's rotten, it's putrid, it's foul. And that's exactly what Paul says to not let come out of our mouths. Now, foul language could be actually filthy words that we use. But it could be harsh words. It could be a cheap shot that we throw somebody's way. It could be gossip. It could be criticism. But one thing is clear. Paul says this kind of talk grieves the heart of God. And we understand, you know, we've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Not true. Words can be very harmful. And why do our words matter? They matter because of what Proverbs 18:21 says. It says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, guys, hear me. Whenever we speak, whenever we communicate with other people, when things come out of our work, come out of our mouths, every time we open our pie holes, either life or death comes out. Think about that. Either life or death comes out. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Healing. We're probably familiar with what James said in his letter about the tongue in James 3:5-6. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest or a small fire ignites. The tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and it is set on fire by hell. Man, those are harsh words. But you know, Paul offers a very stark alternative here. What does he say to do? This is great stuff that we can just take home and apply immediately in our lives. Paul says that we are to speak words that build up instead of tearing down. To speak words that build up instead of tearing down. And we're to speak words, not only that, he says what? Speak words of grace for others to hear. This means, guys, this is difficult, and I'm not saying I get it right all the time. In all circumstances, we are to speak words that bring grace. We are to speak words that bring grace. Now, we can make excuses as to why we say things or why we act the way that we do. We can say things, well, it's just who I am. You know, it's how God made me. I'm a blunt person. If you don't like it, you can take me or leave me, you know, that kind of attitude. Or I'm tired. I'm stressed. I've had a bad day. I don't feel well. I was just joking. You ever use that? I could go on and on with the ways that we try to justify our speech. And listen, I know that we all have people in our lives that seem to have the spiritual gift of irritation. They just get under your skin. But what does God say? He says when we tear down, rather than when we build up, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It saddens his heart. And it causes division. And somebody came up with a great acronym, THINK. I don't know who came up with this, but I found it and I've seen it before. The next time you're trying to figure out whether or not to say something, use this acronym, THINK. The T stands for, is it truthful? Is it truthful? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary for me to say this? Have you had a time it's like the Holy Spirit saying, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, and what do? We say it, you know? It wasn't necessary. Or K, is it kind? Maybe if it's not one of those things, don't say it. Maybe that's an acronym that the Holy Spirit could use in our lives when we think about the words that we use with other people. But when we tear down rather than build up, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And then one more thing that Paul mentions here in chapter 5. Another way we grieve the Holy Spirit is when we don't imitate God. When we don't imitate God. You know, one of the things that I've learned, and you probably have learned this in your life as a parent or a grandparent, is that our kids and grandkids often imitate us. Right? They mimic us. They say and they do the same things that we do. And I remember years ago, you know, my dad died when I was 9. And my dad wasn't the greatest person in the world. And he could use very choice language from time to time. And I remember him saying one particular cuss word over and over and over again. And one day I said that in front of my grandparents, talking about another person. And I remember him taking me to the bathroom and wearing me out. And I'm thinking, I hear you say that all the time, you know. And you never get in trouble for it, you know. It's like we mimic what our parents say. We mimic and do the things that our parents and grandparents do. They say and do the same things that we do. In the same way, guys, in a good way, we should be imitators of God, right? I've read before, you probably have read this too, that scientists have discovered what they call imprinting in the early development of some animals. And so at certain critical stages, whether other animal or object or a person, the young animal, when they're exposed to that other thing or that other animal, they take that animal to be their parent. So in other words, if a piglet is imprinted with a dog, the piglet's going to see the dog as its mother. I mean, we know that's true. Haven't you seen the movie Babe? I mean, that's a perfect example. But those things happen. And Paul says that the same thing should happen with us. We should walk so closely with God that he imprints his nature upon us. And the way that we do that, the way that we stay close to God, the way that he can imprint his nature upon us, it's not rocket science. It's through Bible study. It's through prayer. It's through fellowship with other believers, with evangelism. In other words, we stay close to him, or we are imprinted by him by abiding with him. As John 15:5 says, when Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Because why? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the way that we stay close to God, the way that we're imprinted by him, is by abiding by him. And when we don't imitate God, it grieves the very heart and spirit of God. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you will. My thing's not working here. Speaking to a very large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass one time. D.L. Moody was a great man of God, and God used him to lead millions of people to the Lord. And let me tell you, D.L. Moody was just a regular guy. He wasn't an educated man. He grew up in a low-class society in a very poor home, no education. But God used him in such a mighty way after he was saved. And one day he was speaking to a large audience, and he held up a glass and he asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And one man shouted, "Suck it out with a pump." And Moody said, "Well, that would create a vacuum and shatter the glass." And so after numerous other suggestions, D.L. Moody smiled and he picked up a pitcher of water and he filled the glass. He said, "There, the air is now removed." But then he explained something that I just think is brilliant. He went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here or there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So are we truly being filled with the Spirit, or are we grieving Him? Are we saddening the heart of God? Here's the bottom line, guys. What grieves the Holy Spirit should grieve us. Because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, right? What grieves the Holy Spirit should grieve us. And it's so easy for us to have rotten speech and rotten attitudes that grieve the Spirit. But what are we going to do about it? As God brings these things to mind or brings to light in our mind, maybe some changes that we need to make. Maybe this morning you need to confess it to the Lord. A confession is for your own benefit. He already knows that you have that attitude. So maybe you need to confess that to the Lord. Maybe after church, you need to go and apologize to some people for the way you've acted. Do you know how many times I've had to apologize to my kids for behaviors or attitudes that I had that I was ashamed of, that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind? And let me tell you, every time, they forgave me. You know, people by nature are forgiving. When we come humbly, when we come with a repentant heart, unless they're just a really hardened person and really not interested in having unity at all, a person's going to forgive you if they notice the humility. And so maybe God is telling you this morning that you need to apologize. Whatever God is telling you to do this morning, you need to do it. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. And guys, we need to stop making the Holy Spirit grieve because of our unkind words and our inner ugliness that could be such a part of our lives, all of us at times. So maybe this morning you need to pray of a renewing of your mind and of your heart. And let's not grieve the Spirit any longer. But the first step in that process is to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. If you've not entered into a relationship with Jesus, a real relationship, you're not indwelt with the Spirit. He can't bring the things in mind that you need to do and change because he doesn't know you personally. And so the first step is to know him personally. And the way that we do that is by receiving Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And so to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to make him your Savior and Lord, you have to admit you're a sinner. And we often say that's for your benefit, not his. He already knows. You've come to the conclusion, I've got sin in my life, and there's not one thing I can do about it. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin. It's called repentance. It's not a very fun word to talk about, but it's a word that is often referred to in the Bible. But repentance is turning away from our old way of life. And then believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He did what he said he did. He's not just some fairy tale that we read about in a book. He didn't just help poor people and do stuff like that. Yeah, he did those things, and those are great. But he was a real person. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And then commit your life to Jesus. Say, I'm going to make you my Savior. I want you to be my Savior, which means you're my Redeemer. You save me of my sins, but I'm also going to make you the boss of my life from now on. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to remain attached to you. So commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. In just a minute, Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment. And you know, that's a simple prayer of faith that you can pray right there where you are. Just this admission in your life, in your heart, in your mind, you can pray that to the Lord. He will hear you and he will save you. And it'll be the best decision that you'll ever make in your life. If you need some help with that, I'll be here at the front. I'd be glad to pray with you or talk you through it. If there's another decision you need to make, I'll be ready to receive you and pray with you, or we can meet sometime later or later this week. But let us know how we can help you spiritually. There's a connect card. If you want to write your decision on that, we'd love to know what's going on so we can help you get to the next point in your life spiritually. You can drop that in the offering box on the way out. Or you can connect with us online. Go to our website, click the connect tab, and do the same thing. That information comes right to me, and I can reach out and help you or point you to someone that can help you. So the main thing is we have heard God's word proclaimed as the Lord is speaking to us now. Now we need to let him do work in our hearts and lives, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll let him do his thing. Father, we thank you today for the way that you've spoken to us. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We know that your Holy Spirit is real. It's not just some impersonal being, but it's a person who has feeling, who feels emotion, who can be grieved. And Lord, I know that no one here this morning wants to grieve you. It's because we love you. And Father, sometimes that old nature of ours, that sinful nature, rears its ugly head. We just can't help it. And we fail. And we have attitudes and we do things and say things that we know are not right. And we don't want to be that way. But in doing so, we grieve your heart. Father, bring those things to our mind right now. The attitudes that we need to change. And Father, I pray that if there's one here today, whether they're here, watching online, that they would call upon your name to be saved. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in the life of our church. And Lord, we just invite you now to have your way in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.